Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is the parable of the sower. We preach it from Mark chapter 4. Most of you have heard it so often, you can probably preach it as well as any preacher on TV. But it is the sower sows the word. But Matthew's account gives some insight that Mark doesn't give in his. And then we're going to go a little farther today. I already know what the title of today's message is, and I may have used it before, and it doesn't matter. It's still the title. It's been a long time. I want you to be able to find it if later on you want to say, where was that? But the title of this one is The Parable of the Mustard Seed. Parable of the Mustard Seed. Because Jesus said this is how the kingdom works, and I want to understand how the kingdom works, don't you? But we're going to start off with him teaching about sowing the word, because everything that he teaches starts with that. So you got to remember, Peter says, we have been born again, not by incorruptible seed, but by the imperishable word of God. Isn't that right? See, it's the word of God. Someone, somewhere, somehow, someone preached the word of God to you. Somehow you heard it. And when you had faith in it, that's how you got born again. The word of God is alive and quick and sharp and powerful, and more sharper than any two-edged sword. And it still saves men from hell. Glory to God. But there's more to it than just getting saved and living like the world. He's trying to transform us into the same image as Christ. Christ is the Word made flesh. He is the image. When you look into the gospel mirror, as James talks about, looking into that perfect law of liberty, Paul said, when you're beholding as in a glass, a mirror, and it's a mirror, right? It means you're looking in it, right? But what you see when you look in it is the glory of the Lord. You go, no, it can't be. I'm full of sin. Or let's modernize. I have problems. Yeah. Okay. But see, the Word of God, the image of Christ, Christ does not change. He is the same, and it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's true, when you look in that mirror, God says, as he is, so are you in this world. And everything in you fights that. No, I'm not like that. I'm weak, I'm sinful, I make mistakes, I kicked Alan's dog. Gave the cat an extra bowl of milk. No, anyway. We got to come up with something new. It's getting old. They're not laughing like they used to. Hallelujah. But it does. See, the gospel is, it's that word in you. Now today, the parable of the mustard seed, that every seed has an image. Mustard seed faith is, how do I let that image that's in that seed, how do I let it come to full harvest? Because when it does, when that tree, when that plant comes to full maturity, it will produce everything that the original seed produced. And Christ is the seed to Abraham and thy seed, which is Christ. Amen. So I preached the message before I read the verses, but anyway, you're going to still get something out of this. Huh? Let's pick it up here in Matthew 13, verse 18. Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. They heard it, but they didn't understand it. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth, and that means endureth for a while. But now notice, but when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Boy, we don't want that, do we? But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So it begins with the word. All of us at one point, there was a first time that you ever heard Christ and him crucified. There was some point in your life where you didn't hear it, you didn't know anything about it, and then you heard it. Someone sowed, and sometimes maybe you have to hear it more than once, you know. And maybe the first time you didn't understand it, well, you keep coming back. But boy, and then one day, if you're in the sound of my voice, without doubt, one day it took root in you. You understood it enough. You believed it. You acted on it. And the supernatural happened. You went from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. You went from being darkness to light. I mean, it's as supernatural as raising the dead. It is more supernatural, if you'll allow me, than raising the dead. Because all of hell fights against every person from ever being born again. I mean, it is supernatural what happened. The whole world had to wait. I talked recently about the quickening spirit, which is Jesus Christ. The whole world had to wait until he himself came. Endured what he endured, paid the price for sin, was born from the dead himself to become, and then exalted to the right hand of God to become that quickening spirit. See, Adam can reproduce what's in Adam, but Adam had no power to make what's dead alive. Jesus is the quickening spirit, and he has the power to quicken from death to life. And he does it by his word. Glory, isn't that? It's a miracle. It's supernatural. Now, I brought some writings from Smith Wigglesworth today. And the reason I do that, I like to read after people that made it work. John G. Lake is a hero of mine, Smith Wigglesworth. There's Amy Semple McPherson, Catherine Kuhlman, not just men. They made it work. Paul made it work. Amen. And I was thinking about this word. And it, by the way, because everyone will come and ask me after the service, if you want to buy your own, this one is the Smith Wigglesworth Devotional. Okay? And it's like every devotional. They've got a teaching every day. You can get it from Amazon. You cannot have mine. But yesterday, the 30th of December, of course, I was, you know, meditating, thinking about today's service. I thought, oh, I haven't read my devotional. And so I got it out and I read it. And my goodness, I was already planning on teaching on this passage. And especially about, we haven't got to mustard seed faith yet. We will in a minute. But see, it all starts with the word. Your walk with God started with the word of God. Somebody had to preach the word to you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But see, growth comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Growth comes by praying and letting the Holy Spirit be your teacher. Growth also comes by fasting and mortifying the flesh. But anyway, sorry. I'm trying to hold off till next year. Okay. So let me read you yesterday's. I thought it was so just, I don't think it's coincidence that I was already meditating this passage. And then anyway. So this one starts off by quoting Ephesians 2:8. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. See, without God giving us his word, you wouldn't have any faith. No, you wouldn't. How do you know there's a heaven? The word of God says there is. How do you know there's a hell? You ever been there? Well, maybe some people say they've lived there, but, you know. Well, the Word of God says there is. How do you know there's a Jesus? How do you know He died on the cross? It's the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why faith is a gift. He gave you His Word so you can believe it. Okay. And then when Smith started this, he's quoting from Hebrews 11. He says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. By faith, Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance." Then Smith begins, "There is only one way to all the treasures of God, and that is the way of faith. All things are possible. Even the fulfilling of all promises is possible to him who believes. There will be a failure in our lives if we do not build on the base, the rock of Christ Jesus. He is the only way. He is the truth, and He is the life. And the Word He gives us is life-giving. As we receive the Word of life, it quickens, it opens, it fills us, it moves us, it changes us, and it brings us into a place where we dare to say, Amen to all that God has said." Now let me just interject this. Amen means so be it. Got that? So he's saying it brings us to the place where we dare say, so be it to all that God has said. Beloved, there is a lot in an amen. You never get any place until you have the amen inside of you. In other words, get it settled. That was the difference between Zacharias and Mary. When the word came to Zacharias, he was filled with unbelief until the angel said, "You will be mute because you did not believe my words." But Mary said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." See, that's the amen. Isn't that the amen right there? "Be it unto me according to thy word." The Lord was pleased that she believed what he had spoken. When we believe what God has spoken, there will be results. We may do much praying and groaning, but we do not receive from God because of that. We receive because we believe. Yet sometimes it takes God a long time to bring us through the groaning and the crying before we can believe. It's just so interesting to me. I was listening to Alan this morning, knowing what I was going to say, and having read this many times. Alan gave his testimony about... Alan, before you left your previous job to come here, if they'd have brought you into court and said, "Do you believe God as your provider?" would you not have sworn on a stack of Bibles 4 feet tall, "I believe," and probably use that good religious voice, "I believe God, G-A-W-D, God is my provider," till you got thrown into the fire? And the reason I'm bringing that up, now Smith says, "Yet sometimes it takes God a long time to bring us through the groaning and the crying before we can believe." Now, I'm the same way. I could add my testimony just like Alan gave his this morning. I would have sworn on a stack of Bibles 4 foot tall, "I believe God is my provider." till God put me out on that limb and cut the tree away. There Sue and I are out on this limb with absolutely nothing, no provision whatsoever. And your soul will come up with 1,000 ways to fix it, and God says no to each and every one of them. Yes, sir, I'm going to tell this testimony. I wasn't planning on this. See, we made the commitment. Y'all know our testimony enough. The day came when I said, okay, God, we're going to step out. We're going to go full-time ministry. Because he told me to. That will not work if you do it on your own. Now, just get that straight. I don't ever preach that. Dave never preached it. None of us are preaching that. But if he tells you, then now that's when to do it. So we had obeyed God. Now, this is in late 1995. For reference sake, today is the last day of 2017. So we stepped out to obey God, okay? And things got bad. I was praying the same prayer that Alan prayed later. I was going, God, I hate this faith stuff. Can't you just give me $1 million and we'll just, you know, pay the bills and I'll preach and it'll be great? And I don't know if I use it. I like Alan's good. Alan said one time, he said, God, just can't you just give me one big donor? And God says, I have. It's me. Well, God was trying to teach me that same lesson, but the groaning and the agonizing and the inward all of, you know, not worthy. And I'm going to tell you this part because, you know, we read there the deceitfulness of riches. Man, we were going through it. Alan got through it apparently in a couple of months. I don't know. It took us a couple of years. And I mean, it was, we went one whole year. I mean, I remember this. And the reason it's, we went 1 year where it was so close. We never even bought a single hamburger, not even from McDonald's. I mean, it was, now in America, that's poverty. Now, we weren't actually on the street, but boy, it looked like from week to week that we're going, you know. And during that stretch, now when it's like that, I get a call from a man that we had done a patio for. Now, if you hear this testimony on a previous tape, it's been 10 years probably since I told it, and if the details don't quite match, the previous one is more accurate. But the essence is the same, okay? I mean, the principle is the same. I got a call from this guy. We had done a job for him 15 years before, maybe. And I hadn't heard from that guy in all those 15 years. Now to the blue. Now here we are believing God for every biscuit on the table. It looks bad. It looks like we're going under. And suddenly this guy is moved to call me. And hello, is this Gary Carpenter? Yes, it is. He said, well, I'm so-and-so. Hi. He says, you're the Gary Carpenter. You and your dad did a patio for me about 15 years ago, right? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, don't I remember, weren't you an industrial engineer? I said, yes, I have an industrial engineering degree. He says, well, I work for the Corps of Engineers here in Oklahoma. And we have an opening, a position that's opened up, and I thought of you. I haven't heard nothing from this guy in 15 years. He said, I thought of you. How old are you, Gary? And I told him my age. I was in my 40s. He said, oh, man, you're still under the wire. And I said, what? Yeah, he says, if you'll just come and we've got this opening, I will vouch for you. I remember you. I know you're an honest guy. And you can have this job, and it's with the government. You'll have the best insurance, and it pays this much money, which at the moment was like Solomon has opened the vault. I mean, you know, it was like, what? And he says, oh, and your age, he says, you've got to make the decision right away. You're just a month or so away from, you know, but if you come in right now and get this job, you can work 20 years and have full retirement with a government pension the rest of your life. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. Alan says he was offered everything that had ever been offered. It was a pastorate of a mighty church in Canada with television, everything. Just say yes. All I had to do here was say yes. But by saying yes, I choose the world instead of what the Word of God had told me. See? I had to say,
no, thank you, but no.
And I still thank God that I said no. That guy meant well. You got to be careful of well-meaning people that are going to offer you the world. Okay. You need to hear God for yourself. Hallelujah. Oh, back to Smith. But the reason that thought of all that, because Smith said there, I want to read that paragraph again, says, we may do much praying and groaning, but we do not receive from God because of that. We receive because we believe. Yet sometimes it takes God a long time to bring us through the groaning and the crying before we can believe. And I like how Alan said it this morning. He said, I don't know if it was 2 months or 2 years. Two years. Thank you. It was 2 years. And I think how Alan said it, before my spirit finally convinced my soul that we could trust him. And I remember when that came, that peace came for us. I don't know exactly how long. I think it was a little longer than that. But I know later on, even after we'd been at it a long time, there were things that would happen where the natural man, you go, shouldn't I be worried? I mean, so much, you know, that by all natural circumstances and the finances, shouldn't we be worried? And it was like almost my soul had come to the place where it's going, he's already delivered us 10,000 times. He'll deliver us this next time too. Just go to sleep. It'll be fine. See, that's peace. That's peace that comes. See, because you know him. You get finally to where you know him. Okay. So I think that's what Smith is talking about here. See, it's not that you don't believe, but we believe in a measure. See, and that's going to be perfect. Boy, I see how he's already doing this. God's really smart. Okay. You'll see. Remember that word measure. We believe in a measure. But sometimes that measure is maybe in your spirit, and you got to work it through your soul. Anyway, we'll get there. So picking it up here again, Smith says, I know that no man by his praying can change God, for you cannot change him. He quotes Charles Finney. He said, Charles Finney said, quote, can a man who is full of sin and all kinds of ruin in his life change God when he starts to pray? End of quote. No, it's impossible. But when a man labors in prayer, he groans and travails because his tremendous sin is weighing him down, and he becomes broken in the presence of God. Alan talked about that. You come to a place of humility. You're all I've got. You're all I've got. I can't trust in my ability. I can't trust in my strength, my wisdom anymore. You come to a place of humility. You said you provide. I trust that you do. And I'm going to obey you while I'm trusting. So again, he groans and travails because his tremendous sin is weighing him down, and he becomes broken in the presence of God. When, I love this, when properly melted. He comes into perfect harmony with the divine plan of God. And then God can work in the clay. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Now, the next sentence is just as important. He could not before. Smith's teaching on transformation and mortification. Isn't he? Prayer changes hearts, but it never changes God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Full of love, full of compassion, full of mercy, full of grace, and ready to bestow this and communicate that to us as we come to him in faith. believe that when you come into the presence of God, you can have all you came for. Amen. This is written by Smith Wigglesworth. This is written by the man that they call the apostle of faith in his generation. I think we should pay attention. So he's saying, groan and travail in prayer. Let God melt you. Let God humble you. Obey him right in the midst of it. Keep on praying and groaning. Let him transform you to where he can use you. But at that point, believe that when you come into the presence of God, you can have all you came for. See, we're believing for revival. And I'm talking where the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. And I don't mean once in a while. I mean every time, or how would we say it? First time, every time, no exceptions, the way Jesus did it. Well, for that to happen, then we're going to have to believe when we come into his presence, we can have all that we came for. He says you can take it away and you can use it. For all the power of God is at your disposal in response to your faith. Did you hear that sentence? I want to read it again. You can take it away. When you come, he's saying, gather all that you need and then take it away and then use it. Because all the power of God is at your disposal in response to your faith. The price for all was paid by the blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Oh, he is the living God. The one who has the power to change us. To change us. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. And it is he who purposes to transform us so that the greatness of his power may work through us. Oh, beloved, God delights in us. And when a man's ways please the Lord, then he makes all things move according to his own blessed purpose. The thought for the day: all people are born with a natural faith, but God calls us to a supernatural faith that is a gift from God himself. Hallelujah. There is a process of transformation. None of us come to God righteous and holy in ourselves. Righteousness is a gift of God. It begins in your spirit. He recreates us, transforms us from darkness to light, takes us out of the kingdom of darkness, brings us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You are called children of light. You were darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of the light. But there is a transformation process. See, that all happens instantly in your spirit. But have you noticed it's not instant in your flesh? It can be pretty quick. He did an amazing work, I think. I look back on the first 2 weeks that I got saved at age 33. Man, that righteousness went to work on the inside of me with a vengeance. And within the first couple of weeks, alcohol left my life, tobacco left my life, cursing left my life, pornography left my life, bad music left my life. All these things, and it happened quick, you know. But there's been a transformation process that was mostly, I'm referring back to Alan again. See, those are the, when the iceberg is in the water, those are the parts that you're easily seen. You know, smoking and chewing and cussing and that drinking, that's the easy part. That's the 10% or so that's above the water. The truth of it is, most of the problem, you can't even see it. And you don't even know that you have it. It seems right to you to envy or to be bitter or to be jealous or to have selfish ambition or to have all of these things that are more below the surface. And those take a little longer to get rid of. Amen. Well, getting back to this transformation, Jesus doesn't finish teaching here. And Let's come on down. Let's look at one of the parables here. Come down to verse 31, where he talks about the mustard seed. Now, in this coming year, we're going to be talking about this over in Matthew 17 also, where he uses it in respect to fasting. But how many of you are grateful we're not doing that today? But we're laying the foundation for what does he mean when he says faith as a grain of mustard seed. So he's still teaching about what the kingdom is like. He talked about it, the word coming into you and it taking root and not being, you got to get rid of some stones and thorns sometimes. But the word of God producing some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. But then he continues here and he says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Years ago, I did a real research on the mustard seed. And I found out that the kind of mustard seed we have in America is a small plant. It's bushy. You'd never call it a tree because it seldom gets above belt high, you know. That's not the kind they have in Israel. The kind that they have in Israel, and somebody actually sent me some. I was teaching on it so much. Somebody sent me some seed. I don't still have it. But mustard seed from Israel. And I'm telling you, each one of those seeds looks, if you didn't know better, you'd think it was a grain of pepper. I mean, it just looks like a pepper that you'd pour out of your pepper shaker. And then they sent me a little document with it that showed a picture of that plant when it's full grown. It's 10 to 15 feet tall. Now, those of you that can see me, I used to be 5'8 and a half. I'm now 5'7". Gravity is working. But anyway, so let's pretend that I'm 6 foot tall. Well, that plant would be twice me, 12 to 15 foot. That's a tree. Okay, so Jesus is not exaggerating when he says this little seed that looks like a pepper grain, within that little tiny itsy bitsy seed, there is an image. Now he's still teaching about the word of God. He's still teaching about you being born again into the kingdom. And he's saying, when you got born again, there was a seed planted in you. And in that seed, there is an image. What image is in that seed? Who is the seed? It's the image of Christ. And if you'll learn how to develop mustard seed faith, that image has the potential to come to full harvest so that you'll be able to do everything that the original could do. And is that not what Jesus said? The works that I do shall you do also. And even greater than these shall you do because I go unto the Father. Amen. So I was studying on the parable of the mustard seed, and I was doing some natural research on natural seeds. And then one day this parable came to me, and I just wrote it down. Bronk kind of rediscovered it the other day, and he was teaching, and he ran across it again and contacted me about it, and I read it again. I went, I am not that smart. This is the Holy Ghost. I know this is the Holy Ghost. So I'm going to read you the parable of the mustard seed. I wrote this quite a few years ago. And it is available at our website somewhere. Now, let's see. It's in the, if you go to media, and then the option would be Christian Foundations. And then within there, one of those series is called the Mustard Seed Faith, I think, Mustard Seed Faith. And that you can print the document from there. I'm also going to put this as a PDF beside this teaching today at our website and probably at Dave's website. So if you want to print this out, you can have it. Okay, so here's the parable of, you know, how Dave would do Chuck the Duck and Baby Piranha. You remember all those? Well, this is the parable of the mustard seed as it came through Gary. There was a tiny mustard seed who was greatly depressed because compared to all the other types of seeds that he saw, he was the tiniest. The little mustard seed was small, like a grain of pepper. And he would often just cry, saying, "I'm worthless. I'm the least of every seed that can be sown. Just look at that giant corn seed over there. It's huge compared to me. And it's got a rich golden color. I'm totally insignificant compared to him." One day a farmer hears the mustard seed complaining about its lack of size and power. None of us have ever done that. And the farmer tells the mustard seed, "Well, you don't understand yourself at all. You're only looking at the outward appearance of things. Within you lies great potential. There's an image on the inside of you that has the potential to produce a plant that will be 10 to 15 feet tall. No corn plant ever grew that tall. In truth, you are much more mighty than the corn seed." Now the little mustard seed heard what the farmer said, but it was kind of skeptical. However, it knew that the farmer had much experience in dealing with seeds of all kinds, so it began asking the farmer questions like this: "Well, if that's true, how in the world do I get the image that's within me to manifest itself?" Now, y'all listening? There's an image in you. How did we get it to manifest? The farmer replied, "Oh, that's simple. All that has to happen is that you must be planted in the ground and die. And the image within you will come forth of itself." "Yikes," says the mustard seed. The baby, what? "All I have to do is die? What's the matter with you? I don't want to die. I just want to be powerful." Is anybody listening? Well, the farmer said, "Well, but that's the way it is with every seed. In all of creation, not a single type of seed can continue to exist in its present state and release the image within at the same time. Every seed has to be planted in the ground and die in order for the image within it to come forth. Now, as a mustard seed, you'll no longer exist at all. You're not of Adam anymore. You'll no longer be able to be found, no matter how hard anyone looks for you. You'll still exist, but you'll be transformed in the process while the image comes forth in you." The seed responds, "Is there any way that I can remain as I am and still release the image within me?" "No," says the farmer. "The transformation process won't even begin until you're willing to be planted in the ground and die. And there's something else you should know. The transformation process doesn't happen overnight. There is a growth process involved. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear." By the way, that was Smith's answer whenever anybody would ask him, "Man, we watch you operate in faith. There's no denying the miracles. What is the secret to great faith?" He'd always quote that verse. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. There is a process of growth. So the mustard seed says, now wait a minute. First, you tell me I'm going to have to die. And then you're telling me that even after I'm willing to make the ultimate sacrifice and pay the highest price, I'll have to endure a long growth process before I can ever become fruitful? If I'm going to have to pay the high price of dying in order for all this to happen, then I want to produce fruit tomorrow. None of us ever prayed like that. Now the farmer asks, what high price are you talking about? When I first heard you, weren't you complaining about how insignificant your life is? Weren't you going on and on about how worthless you are and how you so desire to have power? I'm telling you how you can exchange your powerless life for a tremendously fruitful one. And now all of a sudden, you're placing a high price on the same insignificant life that you were complaining about before? Now, which is it? Do you love your powerless life as it is? Or do you hate it? Well, the little mustard seed thought about that question for quite a while. And then it responded, well, I'm not saying that I truly love my life as it is, but at least I'm very familiar with it. See, every man thinks that the old wine is better until he's tasted of the new wine. Yeah. Back to this. I'm going to say that sentence again. Well, I'm not saying that I truly love my life as it is, but at least I'm very familiar with it. I know this, the life that I now have, and I know what to expect from day to day. What you're talking about sounds exciting to me, all right, but I think I'm afraid of the unknown. What would that life be like? Here's another question. Can the process be reversed once it begins? No, says the farmer, it can't be reversed, but it can be aborted at any stage. Many seeds stop the growth process at the blade stage of transformation. They are changed from what they were before, all right, but they're still not producing any fruit. Now they can remain at the blade stage for the rest of their lives if they choose to do so. Some seeds go on to ear stage, and then they remain right there. At the ear stage, they're just the tiniest buds of fruit beginning to form, and they show great promise of the harvest to come. But they choose to stop growing at the ear stage and never really become fruitful either. Only a very few allow the transformation process to go on to completion so that they bring forth a mighty harvest, the full corn in the ear. The mustard seed asks, why would any seed choose not to go on to the full corn in the ear? It seems to me that if you choose to die so the growth process can begin, you most certainly would not want to abort the process until the transformation was complete. Sounds reasonable, right? Well, the farmer replied, right now you are safe in my barn along with all of the other seeds. But once you begin this process and are planted in the ground, it would be like you're taken outside, planted in the field, and once you've become the blade at that stage, you'll be exposed to the elements of the weather that you've never really experienced before. You'll feel the scorching sun beating down on you. It's not always pleasant, but the truth is, you need the sun in order to grow. You'll feel the rain coming down on you, and sometimes it'll be a gentle shower, and you'll really enjoy that. But at other times, it will come in torrents, and the wind will be whipping you back and forth. The rain isn't always pleasant, but just like the sun, you need the rain to keep growing. Not to mention the many predators that will come and try to take your life from you, such as locusts and grasshoppers. You should be aware that not all plants survive the growth process. Many just give up, wither, and some die. Gasp, says the mustard seed. Gasp, says the mustard seed. You mean it's possible that even if I was to begin this process, there is no guarantee that I'll make it all the way to harvest? The farmer responds, sad but true, many plants don't survive. The most important thing for you is to concentrate on putting down deep, strong roots first. Otherwise, when the sun is scorching hot, you'll wither. Concentrate on the roots, the part of you that cannot be seen. Don't pay much attention to what can be seen above the ground, even though that's the part of you that can be seen by others. Because if your roots, the part of you that can't be seen, are strong and healthy, the part of you that can be seen will be strong and healthy also. Now the farmer continued. It's also important where you are planted. The ground you are sown in must be free of thorns. It is possible that there are thorn seeds there, and they will become thorn plants, and they will grow up so thick they'll choke the life out of you, and you'll never bear any fruit. Well, the little mustard seed thought about this for a long time. Finally, he had to ask the farmer a question. I believe you when you say that I had this potential of tremendous life on the inside of me. I have a question. Where did that life come from? And a good question, each one of us has life. Where did that life come from? The farmer answered and said, oh, there was an original seed sown by God. His name is Jesus Christ. He was the first seed in the earth that had the life of God in him. He was willing to be planted in the ground and die in order that more seeds could be produced by his life. When you were born again, you became the product of his sacrifice. You have his life within you, and it will sustain you forever. But if you want to bring his life within you to maturity, to full harvest, then you must be willing to lay down your life as a mustard seed in order that you can become the full-grown mustard plant ready for the harvest. Are you willing to lay down your mustard seed life for the life of Christ in you? He died in the hopes that you would. Parable of the mustard seed. I'm not that smart. Isn't that something? We're almost finished with this portion. Come on down to verse 33. All of this begins in your spirit. You know, when you got born again, what part? We are spirit, soul, and body. What part of you got born again? Your spirit. So it begins there. We know where this transformation begins. And he did it all by grace. I mean, you couldn't earn it in 10,000 years. You could never give an offering big enough. By his grace, when you had faith in his word, he quickened your spirit from death to life. So we know where it begins, right? It begins in your spirit. But watch this. Verse 33. Right after he teaches on that parable, he says, another parable spake he unto him. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in, now notice, 3 measures of meal. Now notice, till the whole was leavened. He's still teaching about the same thing. This begins in your spirit. There is a process where the knowledge, the transformation, who you really are, that begins in your spirit. There's such a thing as the transforming of the mind. Be you renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of the mind. This is what we taught on recently about praying in other tongues, praying in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is teaching you things, comparing spiritual with spiritual. As you spend time praying in the Holy Ghost, He's maturing that new man on the inside of you. And it has to be spiritually discerned. If Jesus could have taught it to the natural mind, He would have taught it to the 12 before the resurrection. But He says, I brought you as far as I can go. There's another one coming, the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. Paul says, when he comes, we're not speaking things which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. It's Dave's parable, Chuck the duck. Chuck had to be taught duck things by another duck. You have to be taught spiritual things by another spirit, and his name is the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher. But this leaven, this process, it begins in our spirit. But Jesus says it's not supposed to just stay in your spirit. It's supposed to spread through the second measure of the meal. What is that? That's the soul. That's the renewing of the mind. And you literally begin to think the thoughts of God. The things that are impossible to the natural man no longer make sense to you. Because you go, that's not impossible. Don't you know who my Father is? But see, it didn't even stop there. It's three measures of meal. That means this transforming process not only works through your spirit, transforms the mind, but he intends for this life to permeate all the way through that third measure, and that is your body. It's supposed to drive sickness from you like a scalded dog. Then God gives you the Holy Ghost so that the life that's in you, the Holy Ghost can anoint that life with dominion. And now, not only is your body well, but you get their body well. When you speak in his name, things come to pass. The seed has come to harvest. The tree has become full grown. And everything the original seed can do, you can do also. Let's start our new year with that kind of thinking. Let's recommit to prayer. Let's recommit to fasting. Let's recommit to the Word of God and worship. Let's do those things that we know will really do that. I'm not interested in playing church. I'm not interested in building a church. I could care less. What I want is Christ manifested through our mortal bodies to the world. They need to see the living Christ, not another fancy church. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Preach myself happy. But that means, yeah, happy until Tuesday. Because then it's what? You want me to do what? Die? Ow! Somebody gave me cinnamon rolls. Die. But I want cinnamon rolls. Die. Ow! Durst thou not knoweth? Thy lovest cinnamon roll. Anyway. They'll be gone before Tuesday. I'm telling you right now. Now, tomorrow's a holiday, you know, and I could start on the 1st. You start on Tuesday. Anyway. All right. Hallelujah. We'll go ahead and dismiss you with that. We love you all. I'm excited about this new year. I'm only 71. Man, we're going to see mighty and wonderful things. I'm telling you, I'm more excited. I feel like I'm living that verse. Oh, my outward man perish, my inner man is renewed day by day. I feel like I'm 18. It's just starting. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the seed that was planted. But Father, you planted that seed in us. And Father, as we do your word and do those things, you are not a man that you could lie. You will nurture that seed and you will bring it to full harvest. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Amen.